book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. Just give you a little bit of context of what we'll be reading here tonight. This was Paul's last letter. These were, if you will, Paul's dying words. And under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, God allowed for Paul to write one last letter to Timothy, who he would call his son in the faith, a young preacher that he would leave at Ephesus to minister and to pastor. And there's some great doctrinal passages. There's some great exhortation and some great rebuke contained in these pages. And I want to read us tonight from chapter number 3 of the book of 2 Timothy. And there's some things that I believe the church needs to hear today. There's some things I need to hear today. And there's some truths that we as New Testament Christians desperately need to apply to our lives, especially in a day such as this. And I'll explain a little bit more as we move along. But the Bible says, and Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Paul warns Timothy, "From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the flesh, the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of all of them the Lord delivered me." Say amen right there. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." One thing that I notice is a common theme throughout the passage that we've just read tonight is Paul, I believe, is, as he pens these words to Timothy, as he writes these dying words to this young preacher, he's understanding that whatever he says, I believe he knows he's got to make it count. There are some things that he emphasizes, and I believe through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, he pens down a great warning to Timothy in regarding the days to come and the things to come and the wickedness and the evil and the trials that are to befall him and the persecution that was to come his way. And he tells Timothy to take great heed of the warning. Take great heed of the things that are to come in those days. He mentions people will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. He says, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. He says, Timothy, these are the people you will deal with. The Bible says, Paul says elsewhere that we struggle not, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against wickedness in high places. I believe that the influence of this world, for the most part, for the majority, is evil. That's the reason I believe that the devil would refer to Satan as the prince of the power of the air. See, when Satan, way back in the garden, and I'm not going to run this rabbit, I just want to explain this, I want us to understand this tonight, that when Adam took of that fruit, when he willingly took, eat, and sinned against God, he forfeited the things of creation, the dominion that he had over those things, to the devil. He handed the keys over to the devil, to those things, and that's why under this sin curse, this world is as wicked and as evil as it is. But God, through His Spirit and through His great mercy and His great grace, has raised up people, the saints of old and the people of God in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. And God is still working in this day and age until ultimately He will call to justice all things. He will make all nations His footstool, and He will right every single wrong. But until then, there is a war to be waged. I'm going to be completely honest with you tonight. I was worried whether or not I'd be able to preach this. I was worried because one thing I pray is that I would never let myself get too emotional. Not that I wouldn't display emotion, not that I wouldn't be passionate about what I preach, but that I wouldn't let my own interests and my own emotions drive the things that I preach, that I would let the Spirit of God tell me what to preach. And I'll be completely honest with you, I was pretty tore up this week. I was pretty upset. You're wondering why I'm on my phone. I want to show you something. I wouldn't usually do this, but I want you to hear something tonight. I'm going to play it out loud for you. Sounds like some happy folk, doesn't it? Sounds like some people that are pretty excited about something. That sound bite, that video clip, is from Tuesday at the New York Senate House, where the New York State legislation voted to legalize abortion on demand in the third trimester. That means that a life completely viable outside of the womb, we're talking a 6-pound baby, 8-pound baby, completely able to survive outside of the womb, on demand, for no good reason at all, can be poisoned and extracted or dismembered and murdered simply out of convenience. And what you heard on that audio clip was the people in that Senate rejoicing and clapping and standing to their feet at the evil that was passed. That was put into the New York State Constitution. Paul wrote to Timothy, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Let me say something, church. It's not time to lay down. Amen. It's not time to give up. It's not time to tuck tail and run. It's not time to look at the outside circumstances and say, you know, it looks like we're losing the fight. It looks like we're losing the battle. We might as well give up. Hey, the Bible would be awful discouraging. This would be an awful discouraging letter to read if Paul would have wrote to Timothy and said, hey, things are going to get worse. Evil's going to grow. The Bible says it will wax worse and worse. It will keep on growing. It will keep on thriving. It will keep on to continue. If Paul would have just said, and when it gets so bad, you can just hang it up and go. You can just quit. You can just ride this thing out and get to heaven one day and not have to worry about it anymore. That's not what Paul said. That's not the exhortation that we find in the Scripture, and that's not what God would have for you and I to do in this day and age. But rather, He says in verse number 14, and this is where we'll gather our thought for tonight, but continue thou. Continue thou. Let's pray. Lord, I love You tonight, and I thank You for the opportunity to preach. I thank You for everybody You let get out here, Lord, even though the weather was bad. And Lord, I pray, God, You keep them safe as they make their way home. But before we leave here, I pray, God, that You'd meet with us. Lord, that You would completely get me out of the way and just let the Holy Ghost of God speak as He will. And Lord, that You would convict our hearts and draw us closer to You. And Lord, that we might be encouraged and equipped through the Scriptures and through this very letter that You had Paul write to Timothy, Father, that the truths that we would read from and expound tonight would be communicated to our hearts in such a way that we can apply them and make them real in our lives, Lord. Give me the right spirit to preach it tonight. And Lord, help me, Father, just to say only as the Holy Spirit would give me utterance. And Lord, I pray, God, that You just move in this place and work on our hearts, and we'll give You every bit of the glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Paul says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And if the Lord will let me for the next few moments tonight, I'd like to just take that one verse and that simple idea and that thought, and I'd like to break it down, and I'd like for us to look at the last words of Paul, this word of exhortation to this young preacher, and I'd like to look at some things and examine our own lives and our own situations and things that might help us to combat that very same evil. Listen to me. That's the same devil we're fighting up in New York State Senate today as Timothy was fighting at Ephesus. That's the very same devil that we fight week after week after week in our prayer closet when we're trying to read our Bibles, when we're trying to be a witness to our family, when we're trying to tell people about the Lord, when we're trying to struggle and kill sin. That's the very same devil that we're fighting that Timothy was fighting some 2,000 years ago. And I believe the truth of the Word of God has nothing to do, it doesn't ride on what is culturally acceptable. It doesn't ride on what the times say is okay. The only thing that matters is that God put it on paper and He said it, and that means it's to go. Amen?
Amen.
He says, but continue thou. See, I believe there's a few things we see here. We see the determination in Paul's message. He says, but continue thou. Paul got very personal with Timothy, urging him to continue in the faith. Now, I believe in a general sense that God is speaking to all the Christians here tonight. I don't want us to think that because Paul was writing to this to Timothy, it doesn't apply to you and I. I'm not crazy. I don't think that tonight. But what I'm saying is this. As Paul was writing to Timothy, I believe that there was a very passionate, personal element behind his pen. As he urged Timothy, he says, but continue thou. He's saying, you keep moving on. So you keep moving on. Paul, I believe, would wish for him to continue to move on even in the face of persecution. Paul would wish for him to persist even in the face of those who would hate him and mock him and despise him. In verse number 12, the Bible says this regarding Paul. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, he lists some things. He mentions some things in verse 11. He says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. It seemed that just about everywhere Paul would go, trouble was following him, wasn't it? The devil was hot on his tail. You know why? Because he was doing something for God. Listen to me. If you're not soul winning, if you're not doing something for God, if you're not in your prayer closet, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not faithful to the things of God, the devil likes you just where you are. He ain't going to bother you. He ain't going to stir you up. He ain't going to try and sift you as wheat, as Jesus would warn Peter. He's not going to be hot on your trail like it was Paul. But you better believe, everywhere Paul went, the devil was following, and he was seeking to mess things up, and he was seeking to cause distractions and sow discord and break down the work of God. But Paul says, continue thou. Here's another thing I'd like for us to remember as we read this scripture. The fact that Paul was willing to urge Timothy to continue in the faith in light of all that happened to him. I'm talking shipwrecked. I'm talking beaten. I'm talking bit by rattlesnakes, attacked by people, just about near stoned to death twice. And Paul was still willing to urge Timothy to continue in the faith. You know what that tells me? That tells me that as Paul on his deathbed, so to say, as he pens this final letter to Timothy, as he writes these words, that tells me Paul says, you know what? It's worth it. He's saying it's worth every bit of it. He tells Timothy, he says, continue thou. He's saying, if I had to do it all over again, I would do it in a heartbeat. Paul's saying it's worth the affliction. It's worth the persecution. It's worth being mocked. It's worth being made fun of. It's worth being ridiculed. It's worth being attacked. He's saying you've got to stay determined in this thing. I've seen preachers my age that got called to preach about the same time I did get burned out, get tired, fizzle out, burn out. This thing of determination is so important to have in our Christian life, because without it, we won't persevere. Listen to me. You're not enough to handle the devil on your own. Listen to me, friend. You're not enough to handle the devil day by day without the Holy Spirit of God, without the whole armor of God. That's why Paul said, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. It takes a determination. Paul says, but continue thou. Paul certainly believed this was a battle worth fighting. Not only do we see the determination in Paul's message, but we see the doctrine in Paul's message. The Bible says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. In the things which thou hast learned. You say, what do I need to continue in? What do I need to continue in? Do I need to continue in doctrine? And you know, that's not popular in a lot of churches. That's not popular among the Southern Baptists. They get out, and half the churches that get planted out of the Southern Baptist Convention today don't even have the name Baptist on the door, because they don't want to identify with a certain set of doctrine, because they're afraid that it might offend people, and they're afraid if they offend somebody, then they can't draw a crowd. See, doctrine is important. Doctrine divides. This new wave, listen to me, this new wave of non-denominationalism, which there's no such thing as denominationalism. Every church has a constitution. Every church has a what we believe. They just don't want to identify with a certain denomination because they don't want to ruffle people's feathers. They don't want to run people off. But this thing of non-denominationalism, what it is, what it boils down to, is they are willing to forsake truth for the sake of unity. They are willing to forsake the truth of God's Word for the sake of unity. Now, I'm not against unity. As a matter of fact, that'd be one of the best things that ever happens to a church, is if the people get unified and love one another and want to serve God. The Bible said it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. He said, how pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity? That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the psalmist sang in the temple as he praised God. That's what the people of God ought to seek for, is that biblical unity. But understand this, that the unity described in the Bible, the unity that God wants among His people, is always going to be rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. It's always going to be rooted in truth. True biblical unity is found in the Word of God. What happens without doctrine? Why would Paul urge Timothy? He says, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. What happens without doctrine? I'll tell you what happens without doctrine. Your worship goes wrong. Amen. You begin to fail to worship God the way that God explicitly outlines in His Bible that He wants worshiped. There's a lot of movements gaining momentum. Contemporary Christianity, for some reason, people still believe that sign gifts are a thing. Charismatic Christianity, all these things seem to be gaining so much momentum, and they describe it as a worship experience. That's the way they wish to describe it. But they didn't find that in the Bible. That's not rooted in the doctrine of God's Word. And what happens? Our worship begins to go wrong. Our church ecclesiology begins to go wrong. The way God has organized and set forth for the statutes of His church to be observed begins to go astray, and it begins to fall apart, and we begin to let things slide, and we begin to get to doing things that are more convenient for us rather than according to the Word of God. And when we let go of that doctrine, our churches topple from the bottom down. Our churches get messed up. Our worship goes wrong. Our family structure goes wrong. Churches come to a place where they promote their own truth. Amen. You hear that junk all the time. It's about finding your own truth. It's about finding your own way. It's about following your heart. Nothing could be any further from the truth.
Amen.
The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? If each of us in here tonight had our own heart's desire, we'd be in a mess.
Amen.
That's why we depend on the Spirit of God to lead us, to guide us, to walk with us day by day. And doctrine is important. Listen to me now. Well, remember what Paul said in perhaps one of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, where he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He's talking about the inspirational. I'm talking about the word for word, verbal, plenary inspiration of the Word of God here. How do you think Paul would feel? Rather, even more so, how do you think God would feel if Timothy decided to yoke up with some other preachers and some other church planters who didn't believe that? Who believed that Paul had some pretty good ideas, but we can't be for sure they're from God. Some preachers that might have said, well, that was back in Paul's time, but things are different now. Things are a little bit different. You know, they passed that up at the state house, and Caesar said this, and the ruler did this. So I think we ought to tweak it. I think we ought to change it just a little bit. And maybe he said, we don't do things like that over in Rome. We don't do things like that over in Crete. The culture's a little different. The people are different. So you have to change the truth of the Word of God to be different, to fit those things. That's not accurate. That's not what the Bible explicitly asks of you and I to observe. It asks for us to worship Him in truth and in spirit. What's that truth? That's the doctrine of the Word of God. He tells them to persist. He tells them there's determination in this message. There's doctrine in this message. There's a great demonstration in this message. You'll see what I mean. The Bible says, but continue in the things which thou hast heard, hast learned, and hast been assured of. He says, the things thou hast been assured of. These are certain things. These are truths that are without controversy. Oftentimes we prefer to refer to these things as the fundamentals. The fundamentals of Christianity. You know, the base, the core doctrines of what we believe, the inerrancy of the Scriptures. That there's not one thing that God put in that book that is incorrect or that contradicts itself, but that it in its entirety is the perfect and inspired Word of God. We think of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ our Lord, how that He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. We think of the very nature and the deity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Not just a rabbi, not just a teacher, not just a man, not just a good person to model our lives after, but the very virgin-born Son of God who loved us and gave Himself, and here's another fundamental, died as the substitutionary atonement for our sins in our place, and that the only way to God is not through nirvana, it's not through finding your own path, it's not through persevering, it's through Jesus Christ the Lord and Him alone.
Amen.
Jesus is coming back. These are fundamental truths. These are things that Paul has instilled in Timothy that he wishes for him to continue in, that he wishes for him to be assured of in these things. Listen to me. I was reading one old commentator from many years ago. I believe he was a Puritan. He wasn't a Baptist, but I know one thing. He was a fundamentalist. And he said this, skepticism of a fundamental Bible doctrine is what ruins ministers of the gospel. Skepticism is what ruins our faith. I tell you, the times you're going to be the most skeptic, the times you're going to be the weakest in your faith is when you're not in that book. Is when you're not in the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon said, any man who rails against the Bible most likely has never read it before. God wishes for us to continue of the doctrines that we've been assured of. Now just last week, our nation celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day, but I'd have you to know that very man said these words. He speaks of the virgin birth of Christ, saying, the tenability of this doctrine is far too shallow to convince any objective thinker. You want to know what Paul was warning Timothy of? He was warning him of people who would come as ministers, as wolves in sheep's clothing, as people who would be perhaps some of the most influential American figures that we've ever recognized. And when you read what they wrote, they were denying the virgin birth of Christ. They were rejecting the tenets of the gospel. They were rejecting the fundamentals. And out of the mouth of perhaps one of America's most influential figures come this apostate doctrine. Paul's telling Timothy, he says, take heed. He says, take warning. He says, cling to what's in that book. Cling to what's in those doctrines. Cling to what you've heard of the New Testament church, because times are going to come when people are going to go, listen to me, tomorrow night I'll be at Marshall University preaching in the Bible Club, and all around me there will be lecture halls, and there will be great buildings where people will stand up and say that there was no Jesus, or that no one could be born of a virgin, that there was that it's not true, that God didn't create everything the way He said in Genesis 1, but that we evolved, that some germs got a can-do attitude and fixed themselves up together and built themselves into monkeys, and then eventually we came along, and they're teaching that stuff and they're peddling that junk, and we're living in the day that Paul is talking about, where he said they will deceive and be deceived. They themselves being deceived by that very prince and power of the air that we spoke about, that we warn ourselves of, that we take heed to protect ourselves from. They're deceived by this. That's why Paul said, till I come, in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading,
amen,
to exhortation and doctrine.
Amen.
He says, keep that fire going. He says, stay in that word. He says, keep your nose in that book. He says, know and understand and record these things and preserve these truths and practice these things and hold on to them. The Word of God is what assures us of these doctrines. And Paul, he'll talk a lot about it a little bit. I want to get ahead of myself at the end of verse number 14 here, but he talks about the source of where these things came from.
Amen.
We mentioned just a moment ago, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul wasn't about to write something and proclaim that it was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost unless he knew it was coming from God. That was an apostolic gift that God gave to Paul. And he says, Timothy, hold on to these things. Hold the rope. Continue in the faith. But we call it the demonstration in Paul's messages, because I can't help but think, as he would write these words to Paul, he says, and has been assured of. That means things that are made certain, things that are made concrete, things that you know undoubtedly in your heart. I can't help but reference the things that we see in the chapter. Verse number 10, what's the Bible say? But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Timothy says, you know, I believe what he says because he lives it. He's not a phony. He's not a pretender. I've seen the way he lives. I've seen the way that he loves people. I've seen the way he ministers. I've seen the way that he walks with God, and I'm certain of these things that he's teaching. Let me ask you this. What do people say when they look at your life? I remember hearing a preacher give testimony of a young lady he was witnessing to on a college campus, and they were taking a poll. See, they went to the campus and they weren't allowed to evangelize or hand out any literature, but the preacher found a loophole in a way they could get there and soul win. They were allowed to go on the campus if they were taking some sort of a poll or they were taking some sort of a survey. And so what he did is he put down a few questions on a piece of paper and he went down to the campus, and the questions were, do you go to church? Do you have a church background? Do you believe in God? Have you ever had a religious experience? Things like that. And the preacher began to talk with this young lady, and she made mention to the preacher. She said, you know, I don't really believe in God. And she said this, but if there was any such thing as a Christian, my granny was one of them. He said, I believe that. He said she believed it with all her heart. I believe that because she watched the way that woman lived. She watched the way she treated people. And she was assured of the things that that woman believed. Benjamin Franklin was said to have went and seen George Whitefield preach. And he was asked on his way to hear George Whitefield preach. One of the men scoffed at him and said, Benjamin, we know that you don't believe in God. He said, I know, but that man does. And that's enough for me. He was amazed at the faith that the man had as he would display these things. The demonstrations of the work of God through His people are what help people to understand that there's something to this. There's something real behind it. That it's something that is attainable. That it's something that God really wants to do in people's lives. A demonstration of Paul's message. I've heard people say, I get sick of it. They say, I'm not a Baptist because something happened. This happened in a Baptist church. Oh, I don't go to church because this preacher did this. I don't go to church because that person did that. And church folk are this way and church folk are that way. Your testimony means a lot more than you'll ever realize.
Amen.
God help us. He mentions right here in verse number 15, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about his mama and his mom.
Yep.
His grandmother Lois and Eunice.
Yep.
Who instilled in him the truths and the doctrines of the New Testament church. So that when he did come under conviction of the Holy Ghost of God and he was converted, those truths were fortified in him. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for a demonstration. I saw a preacher say this week, he said the gospel doesn't need a new definition. It needs a new demonstration. That's what God wishes for us to continue in. Preserving the faith, working out our salvation, living for God and doing what's pleasing to Him. And last but not least, I'll finish with this thought. We've seen the determination, the doctrine, the demonstration in Paul's message, but I want us to see the distinction here in Paul's message. Paul, in a most humble manner, he doesn't mention himself, but I want you to read what he says right there back in verse number 14. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul says, you need to make sure you understand where this truth is coming from. Timothy had seen the power of God displayed in Paul's life. Timothy had seen miracles. As a matter of fact, you study in your Bibles, you look where Timothy came from. He came from a place called Lystra. When you read in the book of Acts what happened to Paul at Lystra, he was stoned to death and he was drug outside the city for dead, and God raised him up to go back inside the walls of the city and to preach. Timothy saw that. Timothy understood those things. He understood the source from where that truth was coming. And at that day and age when Paul was writing this, that apostolic gift allowed for Paul to teach the doctrines of God and to record the doctrines of God in such a way that there wasn't any doubt of that authority. There wasn't any doubt where it was coming from. And Paul warns Timothy. He says, make sure you know where your truth is coming from. Make sure you know where you're getting. Make sure you know what your sources are. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Acts about the church at Berea, it speaks of them leaving from Thessalonica to Berea, and it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Not that they came with a skepticism, not that they came doubting, not that they came without faith, but that they came to the Scriptures and said, all right, let's see if what that preacher's saying is in the Word of God. And listen to me now. I'm not against topical preaching. I'm not against textual preaching, but I do believe in my heart that expositing the Scriptures, expository preaching, that sticking with the text is the best way to preach, because you're getting everything that you say, everything that you believe is based on that foundation of authority. That's the Word of God. Preacher taught me when I first started preaching, he said, don't ever get off your platform. He said, that's your platform. He said, don't ever get off of it. Don't ever find yourself trying to reach. Don't ever find yourself trying to speculate. Something might make for good preaching, but if it's not in the Word of God, it don't need to be preached.
Amen.
Paul said, make sure you understand where you're getting this truth. Make sure you understand where it's coming from. See, the devil, we hear this phrase all the time, fake news, fake news. We hear it everywhere. Listen to me. Fake news was the devil's idea a long time ago, way before CNN,
Amen.
Way before MSNBC. The devil's idea was fake news. He's got fake gospels. He's got fake preachers. He's got fake churches.
Yes, he does.
He's got people who masquerade as prophets, as apostles,
Amen.
As faith healers, as people with sign gifts. And he's doing all of this thing to sow discord and cause confusion in the church.
Amen.
So that he can break it down from its very inner fabric. And listen to me. It's getting bad. You heard those people clapping and cheering and shouting and rejoicing over the evil and the wickedness that took place yesterday at the New York State Senate. You heard that, and I did too. You know what God says? He says, just keep going.
Amen.
He says, continue thou. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around. I wonder how many of us in here tonight want to come to the altar and just ask for God to give us the grace to keep on going. Give us the grace to stand when it gets hard. Lord, help us. We need to pray for this nation. We need to pray for this church. We need to pray for the work of God to continue and to get stronger than it ever has in this wicked day and age. He says evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving others and being deceived. Let's stand and fight.